If you have your Bibles, let's turn together in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will speak through me today, God. That you will minister, that your word will come forth, that your power, that your anointing will just radiate through me, God. Father, have your way in every heart and every life that will hear this message. Penetrate their hearts and open their ears and their hearts to receive. Father, do a great work through your word, I pray, and all glory and honor belongs to you for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The scripture tells us in Isaiah that Jesus himself, concerning his physical attributes, that there was no comeliness about him. There wasn't something attractive on the outside that made us desire him. He wasn't charismatic. He wasn't outgoing. He didn't have the look of the time that made you just have to be in his presence. But there was definitely something about Jesus, because when you got alone with Jesus, there was something that people recognized that they could not get away from. One time the priest sent guards to get Jesus and bring him back. And when they got to Jesus, they were going to bring him back to the priest, but they came back without him. And the priest said, "Where is Jesus at?" And the guard said, "Never a man spake like that man." 5,000 people followed Jesus into the wilderness, away from food, away from shelter, away from all the things that they needed to survive. Why? Because there was something about Jesus that he could do great things. They knew that he was a miracle worker. They knew that he could accomplish things that no one else could. And it wasn't his charisma or physique that made him that way. It was the fact that there was an anointing by God upon his son. One time Jesus sent his disciples in to go get food, and he was at the well, and he spoke to a woman who had been with five men prior to meeting Jesus, and the man she was with now wasn't even her husband. And when the disciples got back after his conversation with the woman, they were surprised to see him speaking to this woman, and they said, "We have food." And Jesus looked at him and said, I have food you don't even know about. I've got something you have no clue that I've had." And they thought he must have got more food, but he was talking about the spiritual life that he brings into people's lives. That there was a food beyond his own food. He said, "If you come unto me, you'll never thirst again. Those that are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, they shall be filled," because he has the ability to quench the thirst of humanity. So much so that even one of the priests, the rulers of the synagogue, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night simply because he didn't want people to think he was a follower of Jesus. And it would have been difficult for him to explain why he was talking with Jesus. But he was attracted to the words and the things of Jesus' life. And so he came to Jesus by night. And when Jesus expounded to him the things of God, we even get some of the greatest verses in the Bible are recorded, are words spoken to this ruler, Nicodemus. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," is a scripture that was spoken to the ears of Nicodemus. "You must be born again," is a scripture spoken in the ears of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, here's a ruler, and what is he receiving when he comes to Jesus? He's receiving a spiritual satisfaction. He's receiving a spiritual blessing, something he has never, ever had before. Now, John tells us that Nicodemus became one of his disciples, and that he even defends Jesus when the Pharisees were looking to take him captive and try him, and he defends Jesus. And later on, he even gives expensive spices for the burial of Jesus. You see, all these people, 5,000 in the wilderness, the disciples who left their nets and followed Jesus, and the 70 that were sent out, they all seen something, not in his physical attribute, but something inside of Jesus that was so powerful that they had to follow him. It's all these people, they came because he could quench their thirst. And I find it fascinating here that one of the last statements that Christ makes, I thirst. The one who can quench the thirst of all humanity, he thirsts. This statement that he makes is the most relatable to you and I because we understand it. We understand what it means to be thirsty. It helps us realize that Jesus was a human being. Most people look at Jesus and they forget the fact that he was a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. They forget that he had to be taken care of by his own mother. They forget the fact that he had to increase in wisdom and in stature, the scripture tells us. They forget the fact that he was inquisitive as a child and he asked questions in the synagogue when he was only at the age of 12. We always talk about the fact that he is divine, he is the holy one, he is the righteous one, but in truth, he's not just the divine one, he is also human. He is God in the flesh, and John really wants us to understand that in his gospel. Jesus even got weary in his body, the Bible tells us. He got hungry. He was so much a man that even himself, he got hungry, but yet he had the ability to feed 5,000 with what you and I would call the equivalent of a Happy Meal. Jesus was a man. When he was tired, he slept. Matter of fact, we find a scripture that tells us that while there was a great storm in the area, he fell asleep in the boat, and he was asleep. While he was sleeping, a storm came. He must have been so tired because he slept through the storm. The disciples had to wake him up to get him to realize what was going on. And when he got up, he was still a man. He was tired, but he was so much God that he went up to the end of the boat and he said, "Peace, be still," and the storm calmed. He was man and he was God. 100% man, 100% God. He was so much a man, the Bible said that he marveled at others. He was so much a man that when Lazarus was dead, that he groaned in his spirit and that he wept over the death of Lazarus. But he was also God because he said to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And somewhere out there in the midst of something we don't even understand and can fathom, Lazarus comes out and he walks and hops out of that tomb. Why? Because Lazarus heard the voice of God. The Bible tells us that he was so much a man that he even rejoiced. He even rejoiced. And now on the cross, as he's dying, as he's taking his last moments in, he is thirsty. He is a man, church. He is a man. I want you to pay very close attention to these words in verse 28. It says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." I want you to know that Jesus has the ability and he knows all things. We call this the omniscience of God. He knows all things. Nathanael was underneath a fig tree before Jesus ever met him. And when he met Jesus for the first time, Jesus said, "Nathanael, I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Why? Because Jesus knows all things. He knew that he would die before he came. He knew he came to do that. He said, I will be betrayed into the hands of men and suffer. He knew Peter would deny him. He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus knew all things. And there were times he even knew men's thoughts. They would be thinking certain things, and Jesus would say, why are you thinking that? Why are you contemplating those things? And he would answer their question before they ever even asked the question, because he knew their thoughts. How would you like to be around somebody like that? Someone that knew all things, that could read your mind, read your thoughts. Boy, it'd make us walk a little bit different, make us think a little different, and make us guard our thoughts a whole lot closer. But you know, Jesus knows you. Just as much as he knew Peter and Nathanael, just as much as he knew John, just as much as he knew all of his disciples, he knows us. He knows us. Jeremiah said, I'm too young to preach, Lord. I'm too young. I can't go out there and do what you're calling me to do. But God said, Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. Why? Because God knows who we are. There's nothing hid from the eyes of God. You can run nowhere. You can get nowhere away from him. He is there. He knows you intimately, and he's intimately detailed in your life. He knows all about you. And because he knows about you, there's nothing hid from him. You might be able to hide it from me, the pastor. You might be able to hide it from the other preachers. You might be able to hide it from your friends, but you can't hide from God. He knows your heart. He knows where you truly are. And listen, we can come to church and we can put on the charade and put on the praise and put on the show, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, when you get alone with God, God knows where you're at, and he's going to deal with where you're at. And there's no show in the prayer closet. There's no show when you're on your knees. It's real time with God when we're alone with him. Jesus knows all things. But notice this, not only does he know all things, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus was deeply concerned with this concept. Fulfill the scripture. Fulfill all of God's commands. You could sum up Jesus' life with this statement: I have come to do thy will, O God. That is the concept. Jesus said, I've come to do your will. He come to fulfill everything in Scripture. So when Jesus said, I thirst, it was for the major purpose that Scripture be fulfilled. That Scripture be fulfilled. Psalm 69:21, the very Scripture being fulfilled here, says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. It is the Scripture fulfillment that Jesus is concerned with. He's come to do the very will of God. And something beautiful about doing the will of God, because there in Exodus chapter 12, God gives specific commands to the Passover. And what is going on while Jesus is on the cross? It is the Passover. The Passover is going on at this time. And during in the very beginning of Passover, when God started the Passover, in Exodus chapter 12, he gave specific instructions to take a lamb on the 10th day of Nisan and bring that lamb into the home. And on the 14th day, you were to sacrifice the lamb, and you would take the lamb, you would take the blood of the lamb, and you would put it upon hyssop, and you would strike it upon the doorpost and the mantle. And when the blood was seen, the Bible says, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I don't believe it is a coincidence that the very instrument that is used to give Jesus vinegar to drink to fulfill the scripture is the very hyssop branch that God said, use the hyssop to strike the mantle on the doorpost and on the doorpost. I don't believe it was an accident. I believe it was divinely inspired by God. Because God knows all things, and because he saw in the future how things were going to play out. And so he said, this is how we're going to do it. What a beautiful picture that Jesus on the cross is concerned with fulfilling scripture. And even the hyssop is being used to give him something to drink. All the Jewish readers, all the people who would read this would recognize hyssop, would recognize that branch as something significant in their form of worship. All of them would recognize it. Jesus came to fulfill scripture that he might deliver you from slavery. Jesus come just like in Exodus when God said, I'm going to bring you out. Here Jesus is bringing us out. What is God, that God bring him out of Egypt's bondage. And I'm telling you, Egypt's bondage is a likeness or a symbol or a type of our own sin. And God has brought us out of Egypt's bondage. And he's leading us to that promised land at this very moment. God is taking us there. And God is leading us there. All of this is symbolic. Jesus died on the cross. Hyssop was used. It was during the Passover time. Why? Because Jesus was the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. And why was it done? That you might have your spiritual thirst quenched. An interesting study was done by Dr. Peter Stoner. He wrote a book called Science Speaks, and he took some of the scriptures. There's about 350 prophecies concerning Jesus and his first coming. More specifically, the cross in general and his death and resurrection and his first coming. Peter Stoner took just 8 of the very specific types of prophecies. Prophecies like he would be born of a virgin, he'd be born in Bethlehem, the very specific verses that were detailed. And he said, what is the likelihood that one man in history would fulfill all of those scriptures? Just 8 of them. He took 8 of them. He came up with a calculation that was 1 times 10 to the 28th power. Now, I want to tell you what this number is. It is 10 octillion. It's 1 with 28 zeros behind it. Now, we can't truly fathom that number, so Peter Stoner did a little more detail. He said that if you want to understand this number, he said you take a silver dollar and you put a mark on it. And then you take a whole, 10 octillion silver dollars, and that which would fill up the state of Texas 2 feet high. And you put the 1 silver dollar that has a mark on it, you put it in Texas, you shake it real good, and then you blindfold an atheist and you tell him to go out into Texas and to find that one silver dollar that has the mark on it. That is the likelihood that Jesus would fulfill just 8 of those prophecies. But he didn't stop there. He said, what if we took 16? What if we doubled it? Because there are 16 that you can really depict Jesus in his suffering, and he took those. And he said that was 1 times 10 to the 45th power. And when you take that number, that's so big, I can't even describe that number to you. But I can tell you this, if you took silver dollars, the circumference of the silver dollars, and you made a big circle of silver dollars, it would be the distance from the center of our earth to the sun, and it would have to, and you'd have to do that 30 times to get the amount of silver dollars to fit in that circumference. That is amazing. That's just 16. There are 350 prophecies. 350 of them, just right about there. And Jesus fulfilled them all. Jesus came to fulfill the will of God. Now let's focus for a moment on the words itself. I thirst. I thirst is significant because it describes the intensity of the cross. Think for a moment. Jesus probably had not had a drink of water for the last anywhere between 12 to 18 hours. Hadn't had anything to drink since the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying, since the time he had the Last Supper with the disciples. He had had nothing to drink, and yet he had suffered greatly. He had been beaten. He had been mocked and spit upon. He had carried his own cross. His hands and feet were pierced. His back was beaten. His beard was plucked. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and he had had nothing to drink. It describes the intensity of the moment. Jesus is thirsty, and he needs something to drink. And this describes the ultimate suffering of the cross. It is so relatable to us. We can understand Jesus understands our suffering because he suffered. Jesus is not disconnected from the sufferings of the world. He knows what it's like to be tempted. The Bible said he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to suffer the elements of the world. He understands suffering. He was in the world for 33 years. So if Jesus was in the world and understands it, that means he is acquainted with your grief. There's nothing you're going through right now that God cannot understand and fathom and solve and be a part with your life. There's nothing in your life that God doesn't understand. I remember as a young kid, I told my grandma one time, I said, "Grandma, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. He's up in heaven. Everything's perfect for him. I'm down here suffering. I'm down here going through this." And my grandma looked at me and she gave me a good rebuke. She said, "Jesus suffered. Jesus went through everything. How dare you say that God doesn't understand?" And then I realized at that moment how ignorant I was, that God understands where I'm at. He's with me there. He's not going to leave me there, but he's acquainted with my grief. And thank Jesus that he suffered, because he suffered, I don't have to suffer in that cross. And even if I did suffer on the cross, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't satisfy. So God had to send his son to take my place. And because he took my place, he understands what I'm going through because of that. Not only does it describe the intensity of the cross, and not only does it describe the fact that Jesus understands our own suffering, but it's God's very way of quenching our thirst. Whether people recognize it or not, this world is thirsty for him. I said, whether people recognize it or not, this world is thirsty for him. Your neighbors are thirsty for him. Your co-workers are thirsty for him. People around you are thirsty for him. And they're trying to fulfill their life. They're trying to quench that thirst with everything in the world. They're trying to find anything out there to help fill the void. But only Jesus can fill that void. God, Jesus being thirsty on the cross is God's way of quenching our very spiritual thirst. Jesus met the woman at the well. When she was at the well, she came to Jesus, and Jesus told her, he said, "I've got water that if you'd have asked, you'd have never thirsted again." What is he talking about? He's talking about a spiritual quenching. "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Jesus said on the last day of that great feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." God, Jesus being thirsty on the cross, fulfilling Scripture, knowing all things had to be fulfilled. When he said these words, it's God's way of quenching our thirst. Now here's a question for you. Is Christ still thirsty? And before you make a quick judgment answer, you're going to say, some will say no, because they're going to say, "No, he suffered already, it's done." And that's the way they'll think about it. Some will say yes, because they'll think about it in this term: he's still thirsty for the souls that he died for. And I want you to know that he is. He said, "I would that none perish, but that all come to repentance. I want them all to come to me." He died that they might have a life. So why is it that we don't tell people, church, think about this. You have the answer. You have the answer to sin. You have the answer to the problem. You've got the answer to those that are bound in sins and they can't get out of. You've got the answer to the struggles of life. You've got the answer to the bondages that the enemy puts upon people. And because you have the answer, why won't you tell them that He is the way, the truth, and the life? Because you've got the answer. You've got the answer. Jesus is thirsty for him. He's thirsty for you. He's thirsty for the lost. He's thirsty. He's thirsty for a relationship with you. He longs to be with us. David said, "My heart longs for you like the hart longs for the brook, like the deer longs for the brook. He pants after the brook." And oh, church, David is describing this relationship of him being thirsty for God, and God is thirsty for a relationship with us. He wants a true, intimate relationship with us, and a relationship that is not severed by sin, that is not severed by half-heartedness, that is not severed by separation, but a relationship that is completely satisfying to His heart, to his hunger, to His thirst. Why is it that we are consumed in our own and we haven't asked ourselves, God, what is it You want me to do for You? How can I satisfy Your thirst, oh God? How can I satisfy and meet the need that needs to be met? That is the question, church. That is the question. Jesus said on the cross, some of His final words, "I thirst. I thirst." Church of the living God, Jesus died to give you life.